Father God, we do thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for his sacrifice, the giving of his body for us, the payment that was made on our behalf. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who enlightens our eyes, who teaches us the truth of your word. We pray, Father, that you be with us, be present with us tonight. Open our understanding so that we would receive your word with gladness. Help us to grow from it, to be changed more and more like your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that we would practice the truth, that is, put it into practice, the things that we learn, the things that you command. Help us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 14, I want to read the first verse and then verses 7 through 17. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all so long, and have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak from myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. You know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I guess we'll read verse 18 along with that. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So in this chapter, our Lord is comforting his disciples, calling upon them to trust in him. Believe in God, believe also in me. He was concerned for their faith. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. They were to keep trusting him, that it was necessary for him to go to the Father. Keep trusting him that he would come again for them. Trust him that he is the way of access to the Father, that he is the revealed truth of the Father that gives light to mankind, and he is the life of the Father. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Somewhere else in 1 John, he writes that he is the true God and eternal life. So this life that we have is in Christ. It's not separated from him. Keep trusting him that he's in the Father. The Father is in him. Trust him that he speaks the Father's words and does the Father's works. In verse 12 that we'll look at tonight, we see that Jesus' disciples were to keep trusting him that he would empower them to do his works. And in the following two verses, to trust him that he would answer their prayers. I had originally planned to get through verse 14, but I spent quite a bit of time on 12, and it seemed like there wouldn't be time to thoroughly cover the next two verses, 13 and 14, so we'll get to those next time. We might have a slightly shorter study tonight, but that'll be all right. So comfort, kind of the theme of the whole chapter, not just that first four verses. This is kind of an awkward outline. I might change that sometime, but just kind of breaks up the chapter into four different sections, dealing with who's speaking. Okay, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. So this verse begins, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or most assuredly I say to you. This is a trustworthy statement from our Lord. Now, all of Jesus' words are true. It's not that some are true and some aren't, but it is impossible for God to lie. So these truly, truly statements in the Gospel of John give a special emphasis to the reliability and the importance of the words that follow. In some cases here, it amounts to being a promise. I guess as a side note, a trivia note, there's 25 places in the book of John where there's this phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, and this is the 22nd one, so we're getting close to the end of those. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. This has been interpreted in several different ways. Some of the questions that would naturally come to mind are, what are the works of which Jesus spoke? And what does he mean by he who believes in me? And what does he mean by greater works? I hope to answer these questions somewhat tonight. But the works that Jesus does, one thing that we can immediately rule out is his work on the cross. Last night, Owen taught from Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 there says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That was Jesus' work and his only to do. No one else can do that work of his. No one else can render the devil powerless. No one else can free others from fear of death, but only Christ. He is the one mediator between God and man. And at this point here in John 14, Jesus had not yet done that work anyway. So that's not the work he's speaking of here. Well, in the Gospel of John, the works that Jesus had done were mostly miracles, signs that pointed to his deity. And his words were always linked with his works. Those two kind of went hand in hand. I guess the probably best example of that that comes to mind immediately is in chapter 6, where he fed the 5,000. Immediately after that, we have that events of the next day where he taught them that he is the true bread that comes down from heaven. And he taught them that the significance that what Moses had done in the wilderness, the giving of the manna, was really just a foreshadowing of what he would do, that he was the real bread, the real life, the bread that gives life from God. So that miracle and his words, his message to them were linked together, and that's seen throughout the gospel. There's a few where there's not maybe a strong emphasis on the words that he spoke, but they are there. So his works then were intended to give additional strength to his words. They authenticated the things that he spoke. They were signs that he is in the Father and that the Father is in him. We see in Matthew 11, verse 5, some of the works that Jesus did are listed there. He said, the blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. At a previous occasion, Jesus had sent out the 12 throughout Israel, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they had raised the dead, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, and cast out demons. So these 12 disciples had done that work already, the same works that Jesus did. So he who believes in Jesus will do the same kind of works that Jesus did. And now Jesus is specifically speaking to the 11 disciples at this point. Judas had left that upper room. And he is urging them to continue to believe in God and to believe in him. The disciples did believe in him. And after Jesus departed to be with the Father, their work did not end. The works that Jesus did, his disciples continued to do. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, raised up a lame man so that he was walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. In Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "And more than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number, multitudes of men and women, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also the multitude from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." But this work was not limited to those 12 disciples. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, I believe this is Philip the evangelist that's spoken of in throughout the book of Acts. He went to Samaria to preach Christ, and the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was doing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So if that's Philip the evangelist, he seems to be a different person from the Philip, the disciple here, mentioned in the Gospels. In Acts 9, there's a man named Ananias who laid hands on a certain Pharisee who had been blind for 3 days, and his sight was restored. A few chapters later, in Acts chapter 14, that Pharisee, who is the Apostle Paul, he fixed his gaze on a man who was lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked, and Paul said to him with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And there are other examples, primarily in the book of Acts, but the point here is that these did the works that Jesus did after he ascended back to the Father. The lame, the deaf, the blind were all healed. The dead were raised to life again. I guess I didn't put that in my notes, but there are a couple examples of that also where a couple of the apostles had raised the dead. Unclean spirits were cast out of men, and the gospel was being preached. These were not done only by the 11 who were in the upper room with Jesus here in John 14, but there were a few others besides them who were doing these kinds of signs. Now, some would go much further than this in their interpretation here of John 14:12. The modern-day charismatic movement says that these things are still continuing to this day, and that every Christian should be expecting signs and wonders. But we really don't see the same things happening today. For one thing, not every believer today is going around healing the sick or giving sight to the blind or raising the dead. That's just not something we see taking place. There's not even a group of apostles today, or a small group of Christians are somehow special Christians or whatever that are going around performing these works. There are many on TV who claim to be doing some kind of miracles, healing back pains or... Okay. So yes, it is restricted there. He who believes in me. It's not every person. You're right there. So if these works then, the works that Jesus do, those works that he does, if those refer to miracles, it seems best to understand this as something that Jesus had promised to these 11 disciples. They had previously done miracles, and after Jesus ascended to the Father, that work would continue. And even though he wasn't in the upper room, Paul was later included in their number. The signs of a true apostle were present with him. And it seems that that did extend even further. There was that Philip that I mentioned there. There was Ananias, I also mentioned, who had prayed over Saul and laid his hands on him, and he received his sight. But it seems that it wasn't a widespread thing that every Christian, every believer was doing. It seemed to be the apostles or those associated with them. So the works that they did were meant to authenticate their message, the same as Jesus' works were authenticating his person, that he was the Son of God. And that was the message they were preaching, that Jesus is the Christ. The apostles didn't claim to be anything great in themselves, but they were preaching Christ. They weren't claiming that they were some great power that could do these mighty works. In fact, I didn't put in my notes, somewhere in Acts 13 maybe, I don't remember the exact chapter, there was a time where Paul and Barnabas were on a, I believe it was an island somewhere, and they were doing their signs, and the people started worshiping them as gods, and they could scarcely stop restrain the people because of their, I guess just their pagan beliefs that yeah, it was related to that, the poisonous snake.
The poisonous snake bit him.
Yeah.
And no one could survive that.
Yep. It didn't harm him. He shook it off into the fire, and he didn't suddenly fall down dead. And so they thought he was something special. But no, they were not preaching anything that they were anything good, but they were preaching Christ. So again, these were to strengthen their message again. Jesus said, greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. So then what are the greater works? We've seen in the Gospel of John that Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the tomb 4 days. Well, the apostles didn't resurrect anyone who had been dead 4 days. They didn't turn water into wine. There is a time, not in the Gospel of John, but the other Gospels mentioned, where the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted Jesus to show them a sign from heaven, but he refused to do this for them. So what did the apostles do that was greater than what Jesus did? Did they do miraculous signs from heaven? Did they make fire come down out of heaven? No. Who is them?
He said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He's talking about anybody that would believe in what the apostles told him.
And those signs did come. We are told in the book of Acts, they were specific times where the gift of tongues seemed to come upon new groups of people even, as they believed, and that kind of confirmed that they were giving that same spirit that the apostles received on the day of Pentecost. So the Samaritan believers, the Gentiles, and those who were formerly John the Baptist's disciples, they all received that same spirit. They were given that same sign. What was the very last few words you said?
Do you believe that these same miracles could happen in us if the Holy Spirit that sealed in us wanted that to happen?
If he wanted that to happen, yes. I believe that it would happen. What God wants to happen, happens. However, I don't believe that's happening.
Well,
so I don't believe he wants it to happen.
Well, laying hands on the sick and them being healed. I will give you an example. I had a chihuahua that was laying lifeless, and I put my hands on it and cried out to the Lord and begged him, please help her. And she came to life in my hands. That happened on my back porch. I will not lie about it. It's the truth.
Okay. I don't mean any disrespect, but you can't lay your hands on any person and do that any time you want. Okay. Okay. But he will do these greater works. The person will do these greater works. There's a human element to it. But yes, it is ultimately the power of the Holy Spirit in that person. But again, this was something that Jesus is speaking to these 12, or 11 at this point, to give them encouragement that they would not be alone, their work would not end when Jesus left them, but they would continue doing that work and even increase. So the greater works, then, greater than what Jesus did, what are those? There are a few answers to how their works are greater than his. First, the works that they did were greater in that they continued to perform these miracles for a longer time, a much longer time. Jesus' ministry on this earth was about 3.5 years, but the apostles did their works for much longer. Paul was put to death in the mid to late 60s, but even before his death, it seems that the miracles had ceased somewhat. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul told Timothy, "No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." He didn't tell Timothy to turn the water into wine. He didn't tell Timothy to rebuke his stomach or any kind of disease that was in the water, or to pray some special blessing over the water, but he said to take a little wine for your stomach. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, shortly before Paul's death, he said, "Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus." He healed others before. Why would he leave his companion Trophimus sick? It seems he was perhaps unable to heal him. The sign gifts had served their purpose. The gospel and the apostles, the gospel that the apostles preached had been confirmed. It had been authenticated already at this point, and so those gifts were not needed anymore. They had that strength, that power behind their message already. The second way that the apostles' works were greater than Jesus' works is that Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the apostles Jesus told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the end of the earth." So they did a greater number of works over a greater period of time and over a greater area of the earth, to the end of the earth. They even worked among Gentiles. Another interpretation to this verse is that the greater works that the apostles did are related to the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of sinners. Now, where Jesus' miracles were primarily physical in nature, the work of salvation brought about by the preaching of the word is a spiritual work. Now, I won't say that Jesus never did any spiritual miracles. He obviously did, but the visible things seem to be more physical in nature. He raised dead bodies. He healed sick bodies, things like that. So that's a third way in which their works would be greater. They were seeing great numbers of people being converted. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter's sermon, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 4, it says, "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So 3,000 and then 5,000. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, I actually read this verse earlier, it says, "And more than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number, multitudes of men and women." Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." A little further in Acts, Peter began preaching to a Gentile, Cornelius. And while they were hearing him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, all who were in the house. And then later, Paul saw a great number of Gentiles come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So their ministry wasn't only to the Jews, but it went out. They saw the salvation of many people. But on the other hand, Jesus was despised and rejected by his own people. Yes, he had crowds who followed him, but many who followed him went away and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus' preaching ministry, just like the rest of it, was about 3.5 years, but the apostles preached for several years, decades. John would have been the last of those who did his writings in the 90s, so some 60, 65 years after Jesus died, after he ascended. And actually, that work is still going on today. The same gospel is being preached, and people are still being saved. So, yes, we could include ourselves in this here. He who believes in Christ, the works that he does, we do also. And greater we do because he went to the Father. Because we are still preaching the gospel and we are still seeing many come to the Lord. And it's not just a message that is rejected in one nation, but it's a message that it's both rejected and received, same as when he preached, but we see a lot more today than then.
And I think, I believe that this also does indeed pertain to us as sealed with the Holy Spirit.
It is with the having to do with the Spirit.
Because also, what I told you about my wall was true. It really happened. And I know it wasn't me. It was the power that's in me, the Holy Spirit, the power that came from above. And it's the same thing when you've got two people that are two believers and they lay hands on the sick. Remember the scripture in Matthew that says if two or more touch anything on earth, agree that it shall be done in his name, not healing? It's the same thing. I've watched, what was it, Mike?
And I'll get to more in just a minute about what work that Holy Spirit gives us, that power that He is doing in us. Okay. So greater works than these He will do because I go to the Father, because of Jesus' going to the Father. This involves His death and resurrection and ascension, the things He did before going to the Father. But because of all of this, the disciples, apostles' work would be greater. After Jesus went to the Father, He and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. That is the power that was working in them. Jesus would be leaving these disciples, but He would not leave them as orphans. The Holy Spirit would remain with them forever and give them power to continue His work. So yes, we do have that same Holy Spirit in us, whom the disciples had. It's not a different spirit, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do things that are impossible for those who are not saved to do. We are able to please God. We are able to stand against sin. We are able to truly love God and our neighbor. We are able to forgive as we have been forgiven. We're able to walk in the Spirit. We're able to deny ourselves, to crucify the flesh with its desires. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have the Holy Spirit, though, because Jesus went to the Father, because He gave us His Spirit. We are able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. These are spiritual works that all believers are to be doing. We are to be doing these greater works. In Galatians 5, Paul wrote, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit." So those, I believe, are the greater works that we are doing. We are doing things that are impossible for the natural man, who cannot even understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But we are given the Spirit, the mind of Christ.
And do you believe that about the gifts?
That's a separate subject.
So.
Okay.
Like that we all, by the same Spirit, have different gifts.
We do. I'm pretty sure I probably have different view than Owen has on that.
Notice it says, by the same Spirit, different people. Which is the Holy Spirit, the same thing we're talking about right here. That power comes from the Holy Spirit.
It does.
From above.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. The Father's in the Spirit.
Yes.
Jesus was flesh, Son of Man.
Flesh and Spirit. He is Son of Man and Son of God.
Son of God. That's why He had to come to the Father.
So. Yeah.
And you know, Satan, this is Satan's plan. This is all temporary. A lot of those things that we think.
You're exercising the power that God gave him.
Right.
More today than
you know what I'm saying, Mike.
I know it's a little early, but that's really all I had here on verse 12.
That was very good. So let me ask you a question then. So do you think that even though the apostles could do these things because of he went to the Father, because they had the Holy Spirit in them, right? And not only them, but in Mark 16, those that would believe in Jesus, they also would have these same situation going on. Why did it stop them? Why didn't it like that with us too? Because we're still the Holy Spirit too.
Curtis, I read somewhere that
that's strange, isn't it?
That Mark 16 had a big boy in the verse and thing. That's not correct. I don't know if that I remember that those verses there at the end of Mark 16 too.
It is true that some of the manuscripts don't have that. I guess from verse 9, I think it is, to the end of chapter 16 of Mark, but some do and some don't.
Well, I'm not debating nothing. I'm just trying to understand why they were sealed with the Holy Spirit and they could do this, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit and you're saying we can't. I don't think the power of God has changed.
The power of God has not changed, but his working may have changed. So in 1 Corinthians 13, I guess chapters 12 through 14 really deal a lot with spiritual gifts. I think that's what you're trying to talk about now, spiritual gifts. It is a related subject to these works, I suppose.
Yeah.
But no.
Exactly.
We see that in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. It's very clear there that not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are workers of miracles, not all have healings, not all speak with tongues, not all translate. So it's a body. Each had its own part, its own.
So that's why the apostles could do what they did, because the Holy Spirit chose them to do that.
Right.
Yeah.
But we all have different gifts, though.
To their own gift.
We all have different gifts.
So then, continuing in 1 Corinthians 13, he writes, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And that's kind of a key point to the view that certain gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. Not that we don't have any gifts, but those aren't taking place anymore. They have served their purpose. But now we have the completed word. There's no need for any prophecy, for example. In fact, if there were still ongoing prophecy, it would just lead to more confusion. We would think we didn't have enough.
Well, look at it this way. Everything that the apostles did, they never ever said that they did anything. They always gave God the glory.
Yes.
And said, why do you marvel at this? It is not me, it is him. The one that he speaks about.
Right. But I guess these spiritual gifts, they were to be done in an orderly manner, he says at the end of chapter 14, but let me try to find. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. I'm not finding it here. It might be Romans 12 or 13, where there's another list of different gifts of the Spirit, and it seems that they're not necessarily something that you have to wait for just the right moment for the Spirit to do something in you, but it's something you just do, and the Spirit gives you the strength to do. And so that we don't really see taking place with healing. We don't see someone just going around healing. They speak, and the Spirit just does what they say.
I think the greatest thing And he's the spirit of wisdom and truth. And he will bring things to our remembrance, what that scripture says. So what does he tell us? When we read God's word, he'll bring it back to our memory and we'll go back where it goes. Because it's happened to me a million times.
So just going back to that gift of healing, what we see today is not like what we saw in the book of Acts. We don't see someone going around just healing lame people. We don't see people lining up for blocks trying to see this one person to heal them of their sickness. It's not the same, but God does still heal today. Okay.
There was no life in her. I don't know what was wrong with her, but one minute she was moving around on the back porch, next minute I looked at her, she's laying down. I went up there, I grabbed her, and I started praying. I begged the Lord to help her, and she came to life.
Okay.
Okay,
that may well be, but I'm trying to say that's not the spiritual gift of healing. That's something different. It is. It is an answer to prayer. Yeah.
Well, that's what I was talking about.
Okay. And God does answer prayer. And we'll see that in the coming verses too. Yes. Okay. Okay. Sure. Every person has their part to play, their role in the body, and we are to be helping each other. That's the purpose of having these different gifts, so that we help each other to grow in the body. One of the gifts is the gift of discernment, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of showing mercy. That's not here in 1 Corinthians. That's.
I have one more question before you close this out. What if we were, you know how like the more we deny ourselves, the more the Holy Spirit is in control, right? When he's completely, completely in control and you completely deny yourself. What if those kind of things manifest in that?
What's the question?
You know how like when you deny yourself and you completely let the Holy Spirit, like Dan's been speaking about, walking in the Spirit completely, and you have completely denied yourself of every manner whatsoever, and you are completely walking in the Spirit.
I don't even know what that's like. Galatians 5:16.
Yeah.
Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Explain that to me exactly. What, you know, do it physically.
It means not doing what you want to do, but doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do at all times. That's what it means.
Well, I'm having trouble with that.
Yeah, well,
is that not the truth?
I'm rounded and high.
Ryan, is that not the truth what I just said? It means not doing what you want to do, but what the Holy Spirit wants you to do.
Well, I want to pray.
What?
I want to pray.
Go ahead.
So you're saying I'm not going to do what I want to do? The Holy Spirit's going to tell me no?
Oh, you didn't get it.
Yes, I did get it. You know, you can't define it. You keep saying that, but you won't give me any examples of doing it. Okay?
I just don't sin. I just did.
Period.
I just did give you an example. Did I?
No.
Ryan, what do you think?
You didn't give me an
example. Hey, Ryan, do you think that was an example?
So, to deny yourself or the impulses of the flesh, we have a list there in Galatians 5 of what that looks like.
Yes. I don't know many
are things that you are to not be doing and things that you are to be doing.
And it's not into it. Paul said that.
The deeds of the flesh are evident. These are the things we need to not be doing. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things we ought to be pursuing.
Right. Always love and forgive and be kind no matter what. Always, no matter what.
So I hope that's an adequate answer. That's what it looks like.
Well, the answer that I gave was you won't fill the lust of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. So how can that not be a better answer?
Well, just
the verse that pertains to what he asked.
You know, for me, an example. I see a beautiful woman, and I automatically look at her, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to look away, and I look away.
I go through the same thing.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Yes. You know, the whole thing is we have to listen to the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit speaks to us with something we're going to do or not do, and tells us to do otherwise, that's what we should be doing.
Yeah.
It's not very difficult.
Well, it's a thought. It's looking at this, looking at the free woman. Fine.
Yeah.
I admire the beauty, but
Job says that he made a covenant with his eyes, not even to look. So.
Well, my question to you was, what if we did from the time we got up to the time we go to bed, completely deny everything we want to do and do nothing but what the whole what would happen? I mean, wow.
We're being
and I can't do that. I've tried. I mean, the first thing I do is I make coffee. You know, I'm
going to be a bit of a
Holy Spirit. You're
going
to have to make the coffee. What would you do?
Like Dan said, you're dismissed. Like in college.
Right, kitty cat.
What do you
think? Okay, all right. I don't care.
Okay.
Come on.
No, I don't care. I'm still going to talk. I'm still going to quote the truth of God's word, no matter what. And I know that I went to the right verse for you.
Paul said he couldn't.
Through your answer.
In Romans 7, Paul says he couldn't do it.
The things he wanted to do, he does. He didn't do.
The
things he didn't want to do, he did. Yep, that's the conflict. The
problem with that, you know, it seems like the ones closest to me, the ones that it's hard for me to do that.
Yeah. See, I personally drink a beer now and again.
Okay?
But the last couple of times that I drank a beer, I took a beer out nice and cold. I said, man, I'm going to enjoy this. I'm hot. I'm sweaty. Blah, 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 blah. And I drank two or three swallows. And, you know, I believe this. The Holy Spirit said, you shouldn't be drinking that. I dumped it out.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
You know, well, it's on you that says that. What does it say? If you feel that's wrong,
if you let's put it this way, if there's something you feel really strongly about that you believe that God doesn't like, even though it's not necessarily mentioned to you, if you do it, it's a sin.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Yes, and that, and also he who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it goes both ways. You can sin by not doing something or by doing something that you don't believe is good.
Use that particular verse to say that there is more than one God. That's what they use. Right?
John,
I did
says
some research
Father.
On it, and the word right hand, you've got to understand what that meaning is. Everybody has a right hand man. Everybody had a, you know, a pilot had a wingman, right? So right hand means
a helper
with you, as with you. So Jesus was with the Lord as his right hand man.
He also sent the Father.
No, not exactly like that, but I mean that's what the word right hand means.
To the Father and I are one.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't literally sit at his right hand. It's not literal. Do you think it is?
That would be hard to really explain. Is God the Father a spirit sitting on a physical throne? Yeah. So.
Yes, I understand.
So there you go. How is he seated on his Father's throne? But he is reigning. He's in that position. He is all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, so it does point to that, his kingship. He is king.
3 and 1.
Okay. Not much yet.
Not much. Same, pretty much the same. Seven different books, but more.
Yeah, I read parts of the Maccabees before.
And Maccabees.
Yeah, I read a little bit of some of the others, but the New American Bible. It's the Catholic Bible.
New American?
Yes, Catholic. Dutch diocese.
Dewey Reeves was the original.
I don't know.
Dewey Reeves
was the
original.
Yeah. Well, I came about as I went to the mall there, to the bookstore.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking at the history section. Mm-hmm. And so I just read.
Where was that?
Verse
7
in the American Bible.
Yeah.
When was the first Bible written?
The truth I answered.
What
was that verse?
The first Bible ever written.
Galatians, what
was the.
5:16. Some of the translations especially the ones that do more interpreting than translating. They try to get the thought for thought instead of word for word. And sure, they can put some foreign concepts into the text.
Some Bibles are written from other translations.
Yeah. They're copies of what the apostles wrote.
Books of the Bible.
Who wrote them?
Huh?
Who wrote them? They found it. They're writing. Who put the writing on them?
The books of the Bible are right there. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
That's part of the Old Testament.
No, that's the New Testament. What? The Gospels? Huh?
Okay.
I'm going to say it's really part of Christianity began when?
Well, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the events take place kind of. Yeah. So the events take place early in the first century, and it's kind of the close of the Old Testament, but those aren't included in the Hebrew Bible, in their Old Testament. So it's actually the beginning of the New Testament, too, at the same time.
Say that again.
The Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those are not in the Hebrew Old Testament.
Right.
No.
They're in the Greek New Testament, right. So... It's really the start of that, kind of the transition point.
Yes.
But yeah, it wasn't called Christianity at the time. That was after Jesus ascended. Okay, we should probably go ahead and close out this meeting. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We do pray that we would come to that unity of the truth, that we would know you more and more through your word. Father, help us. Just help us. We need you day by day. We need your spirit to do these greater works, these works of being conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, Father. We need the Spirit to help us day by day to put off the old man and to put on the new man. So help us. Help us to be pleasing in your sight. Help us to be faithful to what you call us to do. Just keep working in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.